God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
There's a very famous song that I'm going to play a little bit like Noot for Noot here for a moment. You don't know what's Noot for Noot. I'm always missing out still, but I'm not going to try and sing it though. Hey, thank you. Any knows. Yeah, but it goes. like I'm going to make a change. It doesn't go like that at all. It's just the words. And for once in my life, it's going to feel real good. It's going to make a difference. It's going to make it right. Anybody, any takers there? Man in the mirror, yes. I wanted to do a moonwalk here and everything, but I decided to spare you that as well. And this morning I'm going to talk about the man in the mirror and burning bushes. And part of it, obviously, coming from the title of that song. But I'm not going to be preaching on the song. There's quite a couple of scriptures and so on that I want us to get through. And luckily, Henny and I both pre-empt that I'm going to have to try and keep it short this morning. So that's hopefully lucky for you. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Answer. I expected an answer like that, actually. And I expected it to come from a guy. Ladies, what do you see when you look at them in the mirror? That was a guy that whistled, right? Not, was it? Okay, yeah, cool. I'm not a big one for going to the gym. Okay, you can not see that, hopefully. Growing up, my mom used to give aerobics classes and was like part owner in the gym. And the only times I would have been in the gym is when I tried to rehabilitate something that I broke. So I could have been in gym my whole life, but literally the only times that I really used anything in the gym was when I broke my arm or when I broke my collarbone, and I needed to just get that rehabilitated to be able to get another rehabilitator again after that. But, okay, I don't know, gym is for some guys, it's not for me. I'm not judging. But when you look at, when you walk around in the gym, you see guys looking in the mirror, right? And what they see is not necessarily what other people see. All right, they flex muscles and like, it's the whole thing. So there's a lot of like, it's in the eye of the beholder. And I don't want to make it a gender thing. A lot of other people are relatively, they're built in one way and they see themselves another way. Some people see themselves better than what they look, and other people see themselves a lot worse than what they actually look. Okay? If you look at, I mean, that's where anorexia comes from. Okay? It's seeing yourself differently is what you really are. And this morning is intended for us just to have a little bit of a look in the mirror and just gauge what is it that we see, and are we seeing ourselves as God sees us? And like, that's the question, getting to the place of how does God see me? The question just before that is, what is it that you want to see when you look at me? Because those two aren't always the same. Meaning what you see and what it is that you want to see. And that's very much what Michael Jackson's song is there about. Like, I'm stuck with a man in the mirror, I'm asking him to change his ways. And he knows that he realizes that if he wants to change his ways, he wants to make a difference in the world, he needs to start with himself. So, the question there is, what does God see? And this morning, a lot of this morning's message has come from an experience that I had a couple of years ago. And some of you have heard bits and pieces of his testimony, but I was going, I think it was around about 30 in articles, I think it was 2010, and I was going a little bit like I wasn't feeling all that great about myself. I was just, I think it was like the first or the second time that I failed board one. Knew God was calling me to lead, knew that God was calling me for a couple of stuff, but I just couldn't see the fruit of my life. Get the victory over certain things that I needed, that I knew I needed to get over. And so in the time, struggling with quiet time a little bit for whatever reason, and we stayed in Sunning Hill in a one-bedroom loft at the time. So I went up into the loft to go and have quiet time. So I just felt this prompting in my heart that God said, I don't want you to read the Bible right now. A little bit of a random thing. You might want to double-check that sometimes. But I'm like, okay, cool. So what now? And God just sort of broke down a little box that I put him in sometimes of that God only speaks to me when I just want to read the Bible. Obviously, you need to read the Bible, you need to study it well. But in that instance, I'm like, okay, now what now? And it was like there was a Getaway magazine. So I took Getaway magazine and I'm flipping through this and I'm trying to figure out what now. And then as I was flipping, like as I turned the page, I just felt the Holy Spirit say to stop. And as I turned it, there was a picture of lions, etc. And I'm like, okay, what is it that you want to say? And God, from that moment on, he said, like, I've given you authority, which you're not using. And there's a certain way that I see you that you don't see yourself in. And from that moment on, like, God just, over a couple of weeks or months, God just spoke to me so much through the imagery of using lions. Accountancy SA is a book, journal, whatever you want to call it, for accountants. And on the front page of that next month's article was like a big lion and a small lion. Title was something about leadership, or leadership development, or something like that. And I just, like, I saw myself as this little line again, this is God. And so I'm trying to just switch off a little bit, and I decided, okay, well, I'm going to watch a movie one day, and I'm watching Lion King. Everybody watch Lion King? Okay. So God is on this lion pluck with me, so I'm going to watch Lion King. Not necessarily intending to hear anything profound out of the whole movie, but what God did come and speak to me very clearly about was two scenes in the movie. One was there where Simba was still a little lion, and he was in trouble there with the hyenas, and he roared like that. And you remember the hyenas? They're like, do it again, do it again. And the next moment he roared, it was Mufasa that was roaring, and they thought it was him. It was like, and God just came and just painted such a picture there that the moment I step into the place of authority that he gives me, that is the roar that comes out. If I'm outside of that position, it doesn't count for that much. And then the next scene that God just spoke to me so clearly about is that there where Simba ran away. Who hasn't watched Lion King? I just don't need to know how much detail I need to. Okay. Go watch it. Change your lives. there's a scene. Okay, Simba ran away because his father died because he felt responsible for it. So he grew up, and now he's there battling a little bit with himself. And he's looking for his baboon. It's like, never mind who the baboon was, but the baboon was quite instrumental in just getting him to look a little bit deeper. And he said, your father is alive. And he said, where? And then he basically took him to a pond, and he looked into the water, and he said, no, it's not my father. It's just the reflection of me. And the baboon Rafiki said, no, look harder. And then when he looked again, the water was a little bit disturbed. He sees sort of like the reflection of his father. And he said that he lives inside of him. And from there, it progressed, where Mufasa sort of appeared to him in clouds kind of thing. And he just told somebody, he said, like, you are the one true king. You know, that's not directly applicable to us, right? But he said that you've forgotten who you are. And as Mufasa leaves, he just echoes these songs about remember who you are, who you are. And that just spoke so hard to me in terms of remembering who God says that I am. And it's in that time of reflection where God just so, every time I feel down, like, I just hear those words echoing, like, remember God, remember who you are. And I told God in that time, I told him, Lord, I know you, like, I feel you're calling me to leave, but what if I don't want to leave? And I just felt this like almost like he punched my window or something, but just said, then there's a lot of people that's never going to get to know. So I was like, okay, all right, I'll step up to the plate. And I want us to look a little bit at the life of Moses, and hence where the burning bushes comes from. And I'm gonna race through both Exodus 3 and 4. Okay, so strap in, and let's see what Moses' encounter with God was, similar to this. Okay. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight. Why this bush is not burned up. Now, before that, in Exodus 2 is where he's already ran away. I'm not going to spend too much time I'm just sketching the background there. But this is now, obviously, he's already in the wilderness, standing his father-in-law's flock. And then he comes across this bush. And then he starts a dialogue between God and Moses, which is I find very fascinating. I'm not going to share all of the scriptures that is in between there, but just go and read it. It's a very fascinating just dialogue that the two of them have. In verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, yeah, there's a little bit of pause, obviously. Because in the middle there, Moses took off his sandals and he came a little bit closer. I don't know how big the bush was, whether it was a small bush or a big bush, but it was burning. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And I'm not going to get time to read those scriptures as well, but if you go read Isaiah, is it 6? I think it's 6. Where Isaiah has a similar just encounter where the angel of the Lord just takes him up. He's like, oh, woe to me, for I've seen the living God. It's a similar reaction that Moses has here, where he encounters God and he's afraid to look. So the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them. Now, just note there that God says that I have come down to rescue them. But then he calls Moses. And that is how God has worked most of the time. He chooses people to work through and to let his kingdom come. And I believe that we in Johannesburg or wherever we are in South Africa or wherever your home is, that God has called us as his children to go and represent them and let his kingdom come wherever we are. So, like God told Moses, like, I've come to deliver my people because I've seen what they're going through. A lot of the words that we have, the calling that we have as Christians, as children of God, is to represent God and letting people get to know who he is, getting to know him, introduce him to him, to let them be set free. Yeah, so from verse 10, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, get out. Just pause here. We're going to go, I'm just going to stand still in some of the reluctances that Moses gives the moment that God says, okay, now go. Like, I'm coming to deliver them, now you go. And there's the first reluctance from Moses. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? It's exactly that question of man in the mirror. Like, who am I? And it's a question all of us have to answer at some stage. It's like, who is God? And therefore, who am I? If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. It redefines everything about you. And that's where we often get to that place in our lives. Who am I? And based on who I am and who God is, I base my decisions on. So this is one of Moses' first reluctance. Is he looks at himself and like, who am I that I should go and actually do this? He doesn't necessarily first look to God in terms of it. Verse 12, and God said, I will be with you. He doesn't answer him to say who you are. He says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And what is interesting to me is God didn't promise him a lot of signs and wonders initially. He just said that the sign will be that once you left, you will come and worship me on this mountain. Now, I'm not going to unpack it too much because I don't have a full understanding of what's going on there. But it was just so striking to me that we often ask God for signs along the way. And God's initial promise was that this will be my sign that I'm with you. Is that once you've let them out, you will worship me on this mountain. Same mountain with burning bushes. That's where Moses led the Israelites out of. Okay, read with me further. Moses said to God, suppose I go. You hear the reluctance in his voice. It's not, okay, I'm going to go. So it's like, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What then, what shall I tell them? Yeah. We typically have this reluctance as well. We start negotiating terms and conditions and everything. And I have a right to all sorts of information, which God deals very patiently with Moses here, and deals with us as well, very patiently. God's response is, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you have to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. I would like, what? that would be my response, okay? But that's just me. Moses obviously understood what God was saying there. But the all-existing, self-sufficient God who created everything has sent you. Tell that to him. And then God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent you to me. So he unpacks it a little bit there, which makes it a little bit more understandable to the Israelites. I'm gonna skip verses 15 to 22 there because God gives him a whole lot of other instructions. He ignores Moses' reluctance and he just unpacks the instructions, saying, "I'm assuming you're going." And here's a whole lot of stuff you need to know. And then Exodus 4 verse 1, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Those thoughts ever cross your mind when God has called you? Like, what if the people don't really believe that God has actually sent you? A lot of self-doubt. And that's like God's, Moses' third reluctance. Like, what if? And all these what ifs start creeping in. What if they don't believe me? Or what if I pray for this person and I go, they don't get healed? What if I fail? What if I don't hear God's voice? What if I didn't really hear God's voice correctly in the first place? All those what ifs creep up on us often. In verse 2, God said to him, then the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? It's like a dirty question. It's not that if, as if God didn't know the answer. Like a staff, he replied. And often God comes and he uses what we have in our hands. Skills, etc. And Moses is like a staff. Now, if I was Moses, I would probably took my staff, my stick, the phone on it, took a selfie there right by the burning bush. You're like, guys, this bush is burning. You got to believe this. Obviously, you didn't think that far. But that's just us. But now, even then, people are like, nah, it was photoshopped. And look, that bush has been burning. It's starting to burn up there at the bottom, etc. But anyway, we all know that Moses was slightly more known for his tablets than for his selfies. If you missed that, ask somebody next to you that is laughing. Yeah. And then, like, from verses 3 to 9, God gives him, says, I'm going to give you these three signs. Okay. First is, I'm going to, like, throw your stick down. He throws his stick down and it turns into a snake. And he picks it up again and it turns back into a stick. And then he says, put your hand into your pocket, take it out again. And his hand becomes leprous. He's put it back again, he puts it back, it comes out, it's healed. And then the third sign, he says, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground and turn it into blood. I'm giving these as backup in case that I really don't want to believe it. Interestingly enough, I don't think he had to do those signs. The Israelites actually believed it. And then, verse 10, Moses very politely said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And fourth reluctance there is he looks at his own inadequacies. And I'm like, Lord, pardon me, but I don't think this is going to work. And the Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight and makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. And pick up the Lord's frustration. Like, I gave you the ability to speak, and I'm going to be with you. So go. And next response. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. And we start looking for replacements. Often when God calls us to do something, we go through these motions. And a lot of us laugh, but we go through these motions. We first look at, like, who am I? We look at our own inadequacies. What do I, like Lord, really? Isn't there somebody else? Like, Reinhard Bonnke shares his testimony. You know, Reinhard Bonnke, evangelist, like, reaches millions with the gospel in Africa. Like, he has his testimony, like, where Jesus, or an angel, appeared to him and said, I don't know the full details of the testimony, but stood out to me. He's like, God told him, like, will you go for me? And he was reluctant. And he felt God was sort of like, it's fine, okay. You're only the third person that I'm coming to do this. So what's he said, no. And that just caught his attention. And the moment he decided to leave God's calling on his life, see how many people come to salvation because of it. So there's a place that we need to get over ourselves. Not look at our own inadequacies, even not looking at our previous failures. Like, I mean, Moses grew up in the palace. He grew up with Pharaoh, with the next Pharaoh in line, at least, because he grew up in the palace. He must have had some sense of identification to deliver the people of Israel, because the moment he saw an Israelite, one of his own people, being hit, he killed the Egyptian. the next day he went and saw two Israelites fighting. He said, what are you guys doing? You got this. No, their response was, but what are you going to do? Who made you master over us, leader over us? Are you going to kill us also like you did the Egyptian? And often we look back at our previous experiences where we've fallen flat on our face and we think, no, but God, no. And these principles are applicable to all, like every facet of our lives, whether we're leading or whether we are just, whether we're serving. And often we look around and we're like, God, isn't there somebody else? Isn't there somebody else that you can send? Isn't there somebody else that you can rather use? Look at how well that person speaks, etc. And we tend to look just at our own inadequacies. And then here's God's response. Then the Lord's anger burnt against Moses. And he said, what about your brother, Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. And then God gives him another chance to speak again up until he finishes a couple more instructions on plan B with Aaron helping him out. And it's interesting for me just to see God's response towards Moses' reluctance to step up to what God is calling him to do. Up to the point where God's anger even burns against Moses and said, but what does stand out for me is like God didn't after the second or even the third time choose somebody else. He still chose Moses. And Moses did amazing things. I'm not knocking Moses, I'm just like we're just like him. he was an amazing guy and he did amazing things for God and with God, delivering the Israelites. Even when Jesus with the transfiguration of Jesus, Moses was one of the two that appeared to me, which is fascinating to me as well. Then verse 18, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, I wish you well. And our burning bushes don't always come in the form that we would like it to come. Like sometimes we often like, Lord, hear to me, or may I hear your audible voice, or give me 10 signs so I know it is you. That's God deals with us where we are at the same time. But I want to say that often God comes to you through other Christians. Amen. God often comes to you through your friends, like, dude, God has called you to be a leader. And you're like, what? I wasn't a natural leader when I was young. God placed certain circumstances in my life which developed me like amazing. I look back at it, like I think back to primary school and I see these places where God has set me up to for my character to develop in the way that it has. Like grade 7. Day, it was standard 5, and they needed to choose the captain for the cricket team. Now, one of my good friends and I, we were probably the two top sportsmen in primary school, and he was always sort of the star. And I'm happy to play second fiddle to him, like, I'm fine with it. And for some reason, the coach led it over to the team to choose a captain. And the team chose me. It doesn't make sense. But okay. And that changed a lot of how my high school career panned out. Because then I became provincial captain, etc. in playing cricket. And that set me up in other facets at a high school as well. And where he's forced me into leadership positions where I had to come out of my shell. I was a pretty shy boy. Like, look at Elaine. She also hired me at the back. And that was me up until about that point. I didn't just put myself out there. So God comes and he puts, and I like our burning bush experiences and so on, often not what we expect it to be. And God shapes us and directs us. And I want to say that there are certain people in our congregation that we call to lead us, but you're not willing to lead. And it's like, and I want to say that there's certain people that I'm not going to get to know if you're not willing. And like, we as a congregation are meant to reach people, to catch fish, is only as big as people that are willing to be ex-group. I mean, so I get it that there's certain giftings that God has given different people. Okay? So it's not just restricted to leadership. There's certain giftings that God has given you that if you're not going to use those gifts, there's certain people that aren't going to grow as much as what they need, or even encounter Christ in the way that they need to. Okay, so obviously I'm talking about in the context of the church now, but that group that involves any form of leadership, anything where you're working, etc. But right now, I'm just focusing it right on the way we are. Go. Yeah. Bill Hybels is a pastor in America. He's got a massive church. He had an encounter with an army general one day at a dinner or something. The general didn't know who he was, so he was just talking. He said that he was sharing about a bad decision that he made in the battlefield, cost a lot of people's lives. And he said, "You must be glad that you're not leading in the army or the military, because it's life and death out there." And Bill Hybels shares around that. He says, what struck him was that in church, leading church or leading people in Christ, the stakes are much higher, because it involves eternal life. And that struck me. And it's so true. And what he further says, and just mention this very quickly, he says, when leaders lead well in church, lost are found, found people grow to their full potential. Lonely people get involved into community. Bored people find purpose for their life. Poor get helped and served in a dignified way. The community they are in get helped and served in a different practical ways. The kingdom of God goes from heaven to earth. Unbelievable things can happen when people step up and lead in a local church. And I'm going to end off with this, just before I read the last scripture. I just believe that God is just holding a mirror just in front of us this morning, saying that you're confronted with a lot of stuff, but let there be a reflection in there about burning bush, about what I say to you, about who I say you are, is what matters. That when you look into the mirror, that almost like when you had a shower, it was just all awesome, steamed up. You can't really see through there. But if you look hard, you can see through. Almost as if that clear mirror just gets a little bit of a haze to it. And you start seeing Christ in you, who enables us to actually grow and do what he has called us to do. Now, I do realize that we are in different seasons of our lives, and sometimes you actually just need to lead yourself. You've got to sit down and study. But all of us, in one way or another, has been called to lead. Whether it's leading your wife, or whether it's leading your kids, or whether it's just leading yourself from now, you are going to lead in some facets of your life. And what better way to lead than lead in Christ? To lead like God wants us to in our lives. And so I'm not saying now, if you're not leading in church, you're not leading in God's body. That's not at all what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we need to come to a place where we say, I'm not going to look at the practicalities of my life. I'm going to go and respond to what I'm called to. Now, if you've got a small group around you that says to you, dude, you're a leader, and your small group is supposed to multiply in a couple of weeks, and nobody's stepping up to the plate. I want to encourage you to go back to the school. Should I be stepping up? Not like knocking anybody over the fingers. It's just it happens like cycle after cycle. The small group growth is that there's always leaders. I find sometimes not willing to be. I'm just not in that season of life. And all of a sudden, I punch you in the face and I'm done. I just wanted to check who's awake. That's why I said that. Okay. No. Just to be quite honest, that's not really the right response. Is that I'm not in that season of life. God goes beyond seasons. Do what God tells you to do, whether the season dictates it or not. Now, obviously, we often look at our seasons and we're trying to figure out what's going on. And rather, if you're struggling to hear God's voice, rather learn how to hear God's voice and grow through that and do what God wants to do. Read with me this last scripture. Judges 5, verse 2. This is a song that, in response to some things that happened, it's a beautiful song that they sort of sing, but just this one verse that stands out to me. It says, when leaders lead Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. And James, you guys can come up so long. There's a... James said something over this weekend at the School of Worship in terms of the context of leading and leading teams and so on. There's a difference between a thing of I can, and let me open it this way. It says, like, I get you versus I have to. And often, I'm talking to the guys that are serving, are involved in leadership or serving someone in the church. Initially, when we start serving, we count it such a massive privilege to be used by God. Like, I get to, like, in their context over the weekend, talking about either the sound or the worship team, like, I get to play the song. The first couple of times, like, I get to play the song. What an amazing privilege. Maybe a couple of weeks, months, years down the line. Sometimes it goes over to I have to play this, and we lose sight of the massive privileges to be used. Whether it's on stage, whether it's an intro, whether it's ushering, whether it's sound, it's a massive privilege to be used. Same with small group facilitation, is that initially it's like, oh God, I'm so dependent on you, I can't do this without you. That's a good place to be. Think you've got everything figured out, things tend to go wrong. You can't just rely on the skill set. You focus so much on just learning in your skills, etc. But our dependence on anything that will never work needs to happen by God. And He uses us, it happens through us, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things that He does through us, but it is the Spirit at work that accomplishes them. So I want to encourage those that have served before. Like taking it just the back seat. I am for those times of rest, completely for them. But I do want to encourage us all to rest and to get them back on the horse. I've seen too many people being derailed completely of the calling of their lives because they've taken a break. I'm not against taking a break. I'm all for that. But people I've seen is people tend to put their hope in the break that they're going to have and not God. Unless you're taking a break in order to get closer to God, and then from there says, just what is God calling me to do? You're gonna miss what God is calling you to do. One last thing. There's a... God spared me. But there's a like a pre-match routine. Like, I remember playing rugby at school, university. Like you have this, you get into the zone, like just a pre-match, you warm up, and you see the guys these days that have earphones. They just get into the zone, like I can do this, and go through all the emotions of the game, etc. With us in the context of where we're leading or where we're serving, our pre-match routine, if you want to call it that, is a place like similar to what Jesus did before he was crucified. Down on his knees, he humbled himself, and he asked God, can you pass this way? But not my will. It's a place of humility where we come down on our knees and say, Lord, what you need. And so, Lord, whatever needs to happen is you in me. If you leave me out there hanging, this is going to happen. I felt a little bit like that this morning. I went to bring a message this morning. Like, God, if you leave me out hanging in the front, it's not going to happen. And that is my prayer this morning, is that anything of any significance that I've said this morning, it would be that God just comes and just slurs it. Anything that I'm just not of myself, it's not of God, it's just all by the way. And it's really just, it's a place of dependence on God. It's like, Lord, but not my will be done. And we often tend to compartmentalize God. We have set times in the week where we have, which is God. Now, Lord, I'm already, all my God time is being used up for X, Y, and Z. Get the other 90%, etc. Allow God to just redefine every facet of our lives. And it comes with knowing Him every facet. We stand this. I want you just to read that last scripture that I had on there. With me. Because this, the appropriate response there is when you see people offering themselves to God, whether it's leading, whether it's serving, or whatever it is, there's a response of bless the Lord, praise God. When leaders lead, when people offer themselves, bless them. The response is not to, well done, you're leading good. It's bless the Lord, He's using it. So let's read this together. When leaders lead in Israel, and the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. When leaders lead in Israel, and the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. When leaders lead in Israel, and the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Father, I pray this morning, God, that we would not be reluctant to step up to what you're calling us to do as a collective whole, but also as individuals, God. Lord, you've called us in the city to guard and be your ambassadors in the city, to reach the nations that are in the city. And Lord, we realize, God, that it is all hands on deck in order to let your kingdom come in the city. Lord, use us in whichever way you want. Lord, this morning, we just want to humble ourselves, God. So, Lord, can we have your way in us? Lord, there where we are so busy with a whole lot of stuff, I want to pray, God, that you would open up our eyes to see some of that stuff that we need to do. And we can hone in on that which you are calling us to do now and for these next how many years. Lord, may we be a generation that reaches our generation. May we be a generation that sets up with the next generation to encounter in the city, in this nation. Thank you, God, that you want to use us. May we never lose sight of what a privilege it is to be used by you in whichever.